Ora baba bashande de deboro kosinda raba. You know what? Before we pray that prayer, let's sit down for a moment. Let's just look at the word of God real quick for a few moments. If someone could come help me control the volume of this, that would be great. I just need it up and down a little bit as I go along. Just repeat the same track over and over again, but let me take the volume up just a little bit, and then if I need it down a little bit. All right, open your Bibles with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Thank you guys for coming out tonight on a Friday. I appreciate it. I appreciate you. I know it's not easy. I know it's not necessarily convenient. But this is the kind of sacrifice that fills the altars or raises the levels that we spoke about earlier. The last 2 weeks, I've not been able to be here. One Friday, I was in Jabula. Up just a little bit. Thank you, Jamie. I was in a Jabula pastor's conference. And then the other Friday, there was a little bit of an emergency. But I'm committed to this. I made up my mind that at worst, I will miss at the very worst. Maybe one Friday a month in a bad month. But if I can walk and I'm within traveling distance, the Lord has been very clear to me that this, more so than our normal church service, is my burden in this season. Hallelujah. And like I've been saying for a while, in this moment, and I've been saying this for years, but believe me, this year I will follow through. I am not pastoring a congregation this year. I'm pastoring a select group of people and want to pour my life into them so you guys can pastor a congregation. But I am called to be an apostle and a prophet, and I am not ashamed to do what I'm born to do any longer. And so for me, Sunday services are not my tool of trade. This is more my scene. Someone say this is his scene. Yes. Because first of all, if you come out on a Friday, it means you mean business. It's not just religious. Secondly, the atmosphere is just a little bit different, isn't it? There's not so much of an expectation for a show or a jamboree. And so we will be praying on Fridays some directions that may shock you. Because they're not going to be prayer point prayers. They're going to be prophetic. In essence, when you come on a Friday, everything is prophetic. By prophetic, I mean it's a direct response to something God said. And if a Friday comes where I don't believe God is saying anything, we'll just get here and we'll praise Him. So if a Friday comes where we just start, if I say thank God from beginning to the end and give Him praise for all He's done, just know that God didn't speak to me that day. Does that make sense? But everything else other than praising and thanking Him for what He's done is going to be a direct response to what He's instigating. And the default in that is that I'm hoping it trains you guys to learn how to respond to the promptings of God in a service. Does that make sense? So we don't always have to go by a planner. Many are the plans of man's heart, the Lord says, but it's the counsel of God that will prevail. The horse is prepared for battle, so by all means prepare the horse, but safety is of the Lord's. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying don't plan. I'm just saying we need to get back if we want to see a move of God. And I personally really want to see a move of God. Like February 25th, I'll be 30 years as a believer. Just chew on that for a second. I gave my heart to God 30 years ago. I can't fathom it. I can't believe it. It's, you know, my Christian self could be married with children from the day I got saved. And 20 years ago, I started out in ministry 20 years ago, and I was reminiscing with the Lord the other day about my journey. You know, God and I have an interesting relationship. There's times where I'm smelling myself and He has to bring me down to size. And then there's times where I'm smelling myself like a pile of doo-doo and He has to bring me up to size. Am I the only one who has those mood swings? There's this way God has to humble you and say, hey, you're not all that. And then there's days where He has to say, come on, man, you're a lot more than you see yourself as. And I began to, I said, Lord, why have you taken me this winding journey? And he said, son, there are things you knew 15 years ago here that I needed you to learn here. Look at me, everybody. You knew them here, but I needed you to learn them here. Yes, Kadesh, yeah. See, the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Come on, Kadesh. Kadesh, holler at Jesus for me. Don't mind them. You know, I would take you everywhere I go this year. His mom's like, yes, amen, yes. For a different reason. And I used to preach it, and I believed it then. But now I know it on a completely different level. That I am sick and tired of organized religion. Does that make sense? And some of you are saying yes because you're sick and tired of it from the perspective of you know there must be more, right? I'm coming at it from another level. I have seen the more. Does that make sense? So there's 15 years ago, I knew there was more. Now I have seen the more. I have experienced the more. Which is part of my frustration. How do you let me get to a promised land and bring me back to the wilderness? I was talking to my pastor, Bishop Smith, just before the service began, literally. I literally put the phone down 7 p.m. on the dot. And I said, I feel like David in the backside of the wilderness after Hebron. Does that make sense? After Jerusalem. So it's like in reverse for me. You first took me to the palace, then brought me to the wilderness. You first took me to Pharaoh's court. Does that make sense? Then brought me back to Potiphar's house. And I am not talking about the natural trappings that we refer to. I'm talking about in my experience with you. The physical, we're talking about this, God and I. The physical happenings over the years have been a manifestation of what's going on in the spirit. Does that make sense? And so I know there's more because I've seen the more. I've walked the more. I've experienced the more. And I am, someone say he's done. I'm done. I am undone and I'm done. And this year, I'm only interested in laboring in and with people who are also done. Does that make sense? And trusting that they can handle those who are not done. So it's the party, people who are not done that, you know, you can be there for, I can't. But if you're done, then we will get along. Then hopefully you'll help them to get done. You put them in the oven. Because I don't have an oven anymore. I have a furnace. So if you put the bread in my furnace, it'll burn. And I really mean it this year. If you notice, I'm trying to step back from so much stuff where the house is concerned, other than preaching. Because if I bring the full weight of how I feel in this moment, I just burn half of the people. So I need burning people in contact with me. And then hopefully they can be step-down transformers. And it's, like I said, it's going to show up in my preaching. It's also going to show up in my prayer. When I lead, it's going to show up in my life and my relationships. Does that make sense? So in my personal relationships with you this year, I'm going to be hot. I don't mean angry. I just mean hot. There's not going to be any middle ground. There's not going to be any pussyfooting or any diluting. Does that make sense? I'm just going to come with the fullness of me, hoping you can come with the fullness of you. And if you can't handle the fullness of me, then, you know, does that make sense? So, Jamie, I'm going to be me, and I'm giving you the right to be you, and we will figure it out. Does that make sense? But I can't dilute Ribena this year in terms of my personality and my... But like, coming back to the concept of preaching and praying, there's some things I want to begin to share with some people this year. Keys, secrets of the kingdom that are beyond the surface stuff. Like I talked about custard in church on Sunday. So on Sunday, we're on custard or puri. On Friday, I'm hoping we can do bread. Does that make sense? Can we handle some bread on Friday? And hopefully we'll move to meat, then bone. So come with me to Malachi chapter 3. If some of these things sound spooky to you, just remember we're dealing with prophetic stuff. So by nature, it may be spooky. From verse 6. You know what? Let's start from verse. Let's start from verse 1. I'm trying to get to verse 12, but I just need to lay this out for you real quick. Behold, I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Jamie, you can just pause that for a second. Then the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So if he's coming to the temple, where is he? Not in the temple. Jamie, do you want to come and sit down near me, please? I might need your help tonight. Because everybody else is deep. So deep. I was told that you guys are so deep in the spirit. That's why you don't talk back. So maybe Timmy and Kadesh are my two fellow shallow people. Who we can all be shallow together so we can talk back with each other. Behold, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord whom you will see, who you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, see he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The phrase Lord of hosts refers to the military dimension of God. Whenever you see Lord of hosts in the Bible, there's war being spoken about. Does that make sense? And one of the things you should understand, one of the custard principles of Scripture beyond milk is the name God uses to describe himself in a circumstance is a clue as to what he's thinking and planning to do. Amen. Does that make sense? When you read Scripture, down to when he calls himself Baal Perazim in David's battle against the Philistines, why would God refer to himself using the name of a fallen idol? Am I the only one who that name used to get a bit funny? It's like Baal Perazim. Like, no, I'm not calling my God Baal. But God was making a point, because the people he was, the army he was fighting, were fighting under the banner of a demonic Elohim, right? Yeah. And so God was saying, in this battle, I'm not coming as a cheat code. I'm not coming as the God of the universe. No. Because I've downsized myself to make it a fair, quote unquote, fight. That's your God. I'm the God of Israel. Okay. Right, Kadesh? My God, yes. Like David said to Goliath, the Bible says Goliath cursed him by his gods. David said, my God will give your head to me. God said, I want to make this clear. Beyond the fact that I created the universe, in essence, God says, I'm disrobing myself of my authority. Let this battle be about my power. Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager, I was about 19, I think I was maybe 20. My dad and I, you know, and I love my dad with all my heart. You know, my father's my best friend outside my wife. My joint best friend, him and my mom outside my wife. We talk about everything. And we're both a lot older now than we were. But we used to have arguments, and the arguments where he told me off, and I listened. Anybody know that kind of argument? Yes. So my dad and I used to have serious arguments where my silence was deafening. And I have circumstances with my son, for instance, Kadesh, where I tell him off about something and he seems to comply, and I have to call him back and say, fix your face, right, Kadesh? Right? Yeah. Because even though his feet are going in the direction I sent him, his face is going the other way. And as a wise parent, I understand that if the fate and the feet don't match, the face is the one telling the truth. And so I think I must have been having one of those days where my mouth was silent, but my face was shouting. And my dad said, oh, so you're a man now, right? He says, so you think you're a big man's. Okay, well, he didn't say man's. That's just my interpretation now. And my father said something I'll never forget. He says, I've got two pair of boxing shorts, he says. You put one on, I'll put on the other one. Forget the fact that I'm your father. Let's go out there and settle it. Now, I was thinking to myself, you want the whole family to say you killed your dad? That was my thought. But he was, and maybe, probably would have, you know, what he was saying was, don't blame this on my authority. If I whoop you, don't say, oh, you beat me, I beat you because I'm your dad. I give you permission to fight back. So when you're on the floor, it won't be that I beat you as your dad. It'll be that man to man, straight up, I showed you that this is not on. So when God calls himself Baal Perazim, right, he's not saying I am a false idol who broke through. He's saying in the battle of idols, I broke through. So remove me as God. Wow. Let's just test power.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when God told Job, okay, I'm going to remove my hedge. So let's see what Job is really made of. To Satan, sorry. So if he doesn't curse me, it's not because I protected him as God. I've removed that protection now. Now we're testing his love for me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when you see God describe himself, he's telling you what's going on. And here he says, Lord of hosts, right? So this is warfare, he says. This is how I'm going to fight. By sending a messenger. Someone say a messenger. And he's talking about a human here. We now know from history that one of these applications was about John the Baptist himself. But the word messenger there is the word Malachi. This really means angel. Who will prepare the way before me. Now, in the New Testament we hear to prepare the way of the Lord. Here it says to prepare the way before. Someone say before. Someone say before. It doesn't mean alone to prepare the way in advance of. So when God tells Abraham, walk before me and be perfect, it means walk in my sight. Walk in my space. When the Bible says Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, it means Samuel ministered under Eli's covering. So prepare the way of the Lord before him means lay foundations or create an environment for God to move under his direct supervision. Does that make sense? Are you following me?
Yes.
Tell me you've left me alone, these guys now. Right?
Yes.
Okay, thank you, Timmy. Thank you, Kadesh. Thank you, everybody else. Okay, yes, okay, Kadesh says. Thank you, Jeremy, from under the chair. From under the chair, thank you, Jeremy. Means I am going to directly supervise you while you create a structure and a system that allows me come through. This is one of the earliest, well, not earliest because it's all throughout the Bible, but this is one of the Old Testament clear expressions of apostolic ministry. Messenger, sent one. Prepare the way before me under my supervision. I'm giving you an instruction to go and create a system, a culture, and a modus operandi that is necessary for me to come in my full glory.
Amen.
Now, he doesn't say the Lord, because the Lord is everywhere. He says the Lord who you seek. Kadesh, give me five. Yeah, man. The Lord who you seek. Meaning, the level of him you're crying for.
Amen.
A specific manifestation of him will return. Meaning, he once was there.
Yes.
Return back. Yes, Kadesh. He once was there. He wants to come. Yes, Kadesh. He wants to turn back in the fullness of his essence. Are you guys with me so far?
Yes.
Is the bread stale? It's all right. Okay. Let's try to make it fresher. It says, but. Now, when you see a but in scripture, you know there's a problem. Especially after describing a good thing. right? But who can endure his coming? We all be saying we want God to move and we all be lying. Not lying, lying. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The vast majority of believers are telling porkies and beefies when they say, come and move, we say yes to you, but do it before two. Nah. Keep the context. Lord of hosts, meaning warfare mentality. The Lord who you seek, meaning beyond the omnipresence, will return to his temple, meaning there was a level of his glory that we've lost, is coming back, and it can only be acquired when there are a group of people or a human or one person who is specifically assigned as a messenger to prepare the way before him. So not a generic minister of God, but a person or a community, Kadesh, who are doing things a specific way by a blueprint. He says, if that is allowed to happen, who can bear his coming? And then it describes revival as a refiner's fire and launderer's soap. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? It doesn't just say who can endure his coming. Who can endure the day? What's a day? I've said this 1,000 times. A day is a season of time in which God is active. I must work while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. So to endure the day of his coming means to endure a season of his activity. Does that make sense? So when we talk about God move, we think about a passive move. You know, we want Jesus. So we think about him just coming. No. He says, I'm working while it is day. So if I'm coming to do something. And what he's going to do, we usually don't like. Because he's more about what he does in us than what he does through us. So we think about moves of God as healings, revivals, and salvations, and baptisms. And those are the side effects. But the move is refiner's fire and launderer's soap. The move is a consumption, a complete, total furnace-bearing scorching of who and what we are. Then he explains, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, the priesthood. We are royal priesthood, holy nation, right? And refine them like gold. This is the Berean Study Bible. Like gold and silver. The King James says like silver. Then they will present an offering to the Lord in righteousness. Think about this. This is, now, the bread alert. He's saying, I need to purge or refine you. Not so that you can be holy. Let that sit for a second. Not so you can go to heaven. Because we don't know, I keep saying this. In the New Testament, your priority should not be heaven or hell. And the evangelists don't like it when I say it. They assume, when people hear me say it for the first time, they all assume I must be a prosperity preacher. Some of them then apologize to me 6 months later when they go on YouTube and listen to my messages and say, but you're not a prosperity. I say, so when you said that, I say, yes. Because if the only reason why you're purified is you're afraid of going somewhere or not going to the other place, then you have violated the new covenant. He says, I want to purify you so you can offer me a sacrifice I will accept. This is, I need to move so that when you make an offering to me, and I don't mean money, it's acceptable. What does that say to us about all the offering, and I don't mean money, going on in the body of Christ? All the so-called worship, the so-called prayer, and the so-called service. Because we've forgotten it's called a Sunday But people want to do anything but serve. And I don't mean ushering or stuff like that. I mean they want the environment to serve them. So when we come to church on a Sunday, yes, Kadesh, it's all about how it can serve us. Well, it should be to serve others, Kadesh, but people sometimes are selfish. You say, out of the mouth of babes. The Bible said it, didn't he? And so that's why people say things like, I didn't like the worship. They're greedy. You're right, Kadesh. Things like, I didn't like the worship. It wasn't for you. Does that make sense? It was not. Yes, Jeremy, you're right. It was not for you. Could you benefit from it? Yes. But we came to serve him, God, in worship. The fact that we enjoyed it was the benefit of the overflow. So I've stressed, I'm not talking about serving in a department. That's not what I mean. If I think we need to call that volunteering moving forward. So let's make a distinction between serving God and doing a chore in the house of God. Well, Jesus and God serving them, kind of the same thing, Kadesh. They are the same thing, yes. We came to serve him. We came to offer something to him. Unto him, the Bible says, the gathering of the people shall be. Does that make sense? But God says, don't you dare try serve me till I've come like refiner's fire and full of soap. And I don't have time to break this down, but the story about refining silver is this. Simply, you put the silver in fire. Unlike gold, you can't let it burn indefinitely because the silver actually gets destroyed when it's too hot. And it melts, but then it gets destroyed. Yes, so at a certain temperature, it gets destroyed. So when you're refining silver, that's why the Bible says to sit. Because silversmiths have told us that you literally need to sit and look at the silver. You can't go ease yourself. You can't go watch your TV. You need to look at the silver. And this is how you know the silver is ready. And when it's ready, you need to snatch it out real quick. It's ready when you can see your face in it. Silver is purified when the refiner, when it's a mirror. My wife is looking at her ring. Like, let's find out whether this guy, let's see whether this guy really bought me silver. Oh, yeah, he bought me tungsten carbide. You know, when we got married, my wife's ring cost like 10 times mine. Of course, you know what I'm saying? Because I was like, man, I'm not paying several months' rent on my finger. She can if she wants. So, you know, so I subtracted my value from her. And then thank God, because I then, you know, several things happened to that ring, which I shall not repeat. Pardon? No, I mean mine, my ring, not yours. Mine, all mine. Pardon?
Everything is yours.
No. It just had a few scratches here and there. Got lost and then found and lost again and found again. But I digress. Moving on to silver, before I get in trouble. It's ready when you can see your face in it. And then it hit me, Jamie, that when we pray for a move of God, we're not asking for the kind of fire we shout in church. We're asking for the kind of fire we have to live through. Y'all didn't get that. Let me repeat. When we pray for a real move of God, like we've been praying for 10 years in this house, you're not asking for the kind of fire that you say, fire! Holy Ghost. Nah. That's the one that comes as the overflow. If it's real. Emphasis on if it's real. What you're asking for is a furnace where God sits and watches you as you burn. And go, ouch, oof, ooh. And the Bible says he sits. And he's staring at you. And you're staring back at him. And you're like, you must be a wicked father. And he's, and he's like, well, you know, right back at you. And what's he waiting for? His image. Someone say his image.
His image.
Verse 4 says, then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord, as in the days of old and the years gone by. Then I will draw near to you. Now, this is what happens when the image starts to form, because it's dangerous, which is where I'm going to today, over the next 5-10 minutes before we pray again. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord as in years of old and days of old and years gone by. And I will draw near to you for judgment. Someone say judgment.
Judgment.
Say judgment.
Judgment.
And I will be a swift. Someone say swift.
Swift.
It is a dangerous thing to be in the way of a person who has been in that furnace while God has been sitting and refining. And many of you this year might be unintentional murderers or guilty of unintentional GBH. Because unsuspecting people will get mauled by the tiger called Jehovah by how they treat you. If you're still saying amen with joy, it means you're not fully ready from the fire yet. Because when you're really, really ready, you'll be like, ah, Lord, no, have mercy on them. That's a sign that his image is fully formed. He says, Jamie, I will be. Now, God doesn't say I will judge them. Listen, hear me. Hear me by the Spirit. He doesn't say I will judge them. He says, my presence in you, my image on you will be a swift witness or judgment, against, sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, that means people who lie, against oppressors of the widowed and fatherless, and against those who defraud laborers of their wages and deny justice to the foreigner, but do not fear me. Because I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. Yet from the days of my fathers, you have turned away from my statutes, haven't kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. Pause. I told you, we really don't mean it when we say we want to move God. Somebody put it this way. Sometimes the most dangerous place on the planet is in the center of God's will. But God says there's a level of refinement where judgment is swift. Someone say swift.
Swift.
So, Patsy, there's things that have been going on in your life, and you'd be like, Lord, but why are you allowing this to happen? Because like, just cook a bit more. Because when you cook to that level, you'll be the one saying, Lord, okay, haba. You know, that's a Nigerian word. It's like, how do you say haba in Jamaican now? Pardon? What does pupa mean? No. I didn't say abba. I said haba.
Oh,
it's like, I'll give you an example. If, like for instance, okay, I'll give you an example. This week that just passed, one of my favorite people in the world, perhaps my favorite celebrity of all time, a guy called Kobe Bryant died. Now, when I heard Kobe died at 41, I was like, When I heard his daughter was in the helicopter, I said, haba. It's like, come on. It's like, you're joking me. It's like, why? You know, does that make sense? So when a level comes, you say, God, haba, calm down. You know, just chill for this thing on my behalf. But he's not attacking a person or a circumstance. He's attacking a concept. And if that concept exists in you, he will attack you too. Haba. You don't believe me? Look at a guy called Moses. I told you we're going bread, right? God just finishes telling Moses how he's called him. He's going to make him a god unto Pharaoh. He's going to give him his own prophet. Think about this. Moses wasn't a prophet. Moses had a prophet. That's why God told Aaron, says, how dare you talk about your God? God says, I shall make you a god unto Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Meaning the same way I, God, talk to through a prophet, you will speak through Aaron. Does that make sense? So Moses wasn't just a normal prophet. Moses was a prophet who had prophets.
Wow.
I receive that in Jesus' name. Moses had graduated to a point where, so the same way a prophet can only speak what his master says, Moses graduated to a point where people could download from God through his channel. And God said, Aaron, that dude, that's not the kind of guy you'd be running your mouth about. You're his elder brother. You're 3 years older than him. Think about that. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. Miriam was like 12, 15 years older than Moses. God said to both of them, that's your baby brother. I know you cleaned his diapers and you cleaned his snot, but levels have changed. And anyway, let's just move on from that, because some people need to understand when you're dealing with your little brother Moses and when you're dealing with God's friend. Does that make sense? But I digress. A few moments after God just commissioned Moses, the Bible says God met him on his way to his assignment and wanted to kill him. Did you read your Bible? Did you see that?
Yeah.
Baby, please come. So God says, Moses, I'm sending you to Jamie as a prophet. And I'm going to do great signs and wonders by your hand. Put your hand in your pocket. Bring it out. It's leprous. Put it back. Bring it out. It's healed. Take your staff. Throw it down. Don't throw my mic. It's a snake. Pick it up by its tail, meaning it could bite you. Watch it again. After that dimension of encounter, Moses is obeying God. Come to Jamie. And the Bible says the Lord withstood him on the way and wanted to kill the man he just sent. How many of you like that kind of God? Kadesh, you must be my son. And the Bible makes it very clear. If you read between the lines, okay, Jamie, you be Moses now, so I can use my wife. So Moses is about to be killed by God. The Bible says his wife, so she knows what to do. And she's not Israelite. Does that make sense? She's not a Jew. It's not her custom. Meaning it was a conversation they had before. She says, I know why God wants to kill you. And we don't know how it happened. Maybe Moses fell ill. We don't know what was a physical, but whatever. The Bible says God tried to kill him. And the wife says, please don't kill my husband. She steps in, circumcises their son, throws the stone at Moses' feet, and says, you bloody man. That's the first time a wife ever called a husband a bloody man, right? Meaning she's like, it's your fault. We have to do this to our son. But she knows they have to do that for Moses to survive. God is saying there's levels of my manifestation where I don't take sides. I will kill you who I sent if you don't line up with me correctly. Thank you. You can both sit down. Does that make sense? God says it's not personal now. On that level, there are no favorites. Joshua is told when God shows up, as the angel of the Lord, or the captain of the hosts, he says, are you for us or against us? God says, I'm not for either of you. But then the next day, who does he favor? Who wins the battle the next day? Who wins the battle the next day? The Israelites, right? So it seems like he was for them, doesn't it? But this is the key. God told Joshua, I'm not for you. I'm for a concept. Because you are on the side of that concept, you will enjoy. I made a promise 400 years ago that the iniquity of these Amorites are full. And I'm going to drive them out of this land because of their sin and give the land to the descendants of Abraham. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, you're not a descendant of Abraham because you're physically circumcised. You're a descendant of Abraham because your heart is circumcised. That's why for 40 years, the physical descendants of Abraham were dying, because God says you came as his descendants, but you are not his children. 40 years later, God found a people who were really his children. And he told Joshua, I'm not siding Joshua and Caleb and Pookie and Huki and Bubu and Rere. No. I'm siding the concept that these guys who have polluted this land with their evil for years have to go, and descendants, children of a man who obeyed my instructions, let me help me with that thing, who obeyed my instructions, the thing, and who lived in faith have to take the land. So Joshua, if you are going to drive out the polluted people and your life is going to bear the fruit of a descendant of Abraham, then it will seem like I'm fighting for you. But like they say where I come from, just make one mistake and step out of line. And you see that you're not all that. Does that make sense? Let me stop here for the day. I'll continue this next week. But God is saying to us in kingdom culture, I'm about to do some stuff. But first of all, don't get it twisted. You're not all that. Does that make sense? Don't get big-headed at what I'm about to do. And secondly, for your safety. Someone say, for your safety. For your safety, you better fix up. And we're going to pray about this one thing before I go. Now, really where I'm going to verse 12, I'll come there next week. The Bible says, all nations will call you blessed, for you'll be a land of delight. I'm going to show you next week what a land of delight means. And the opposite of a land of delight, the Bible talks about a land that swallows up its inhabitants. And God began to show me that the journey of our house is to become a house, a land of delight. But along the way, he's allowed certain things happen where... next week. But he says, I'm going to be a swift witness. And the first thing he says is witches and sorcerers. Sister Lane, we can't get so deep in principles that we forget that we live in a spirit world. Siobhan, with real spiritual activity. And so where was God when the witches and wizards were moving mad? Tell me, where was he when they were moving mad? You're too old to understand that, Sister Patsy. When they're moving mad. We, the young people. Right, tell me, we. I'm claiming, we, the young people, that's our new slang. That person is moving mad. It means they're acting dodgy. So when the witches and wizards were moving mad, Sister Elaine's like, even I can't keep up with the terms these days. So, this is the point. God was standing watching the sorcerers and the witches and did nothing. Can I pee? God watched spiritual attack against his inheritance and did, someone say, nothing. Not a thing. He says, when you pay the price for the consecration I'm calling you to, I won't step in. I, in you, will be a judgment against them. In essence, that spiritual attack has been allowed to cook a level in you where you become... So you don't have to bind it at some point. Your very existence at that level is a swift, don't say swift, judgment. Stand with me, let's pray. I want you to say, Lord, in my personal life, but also in our life as a house, and find a partner to pray this with. Brood in us to the point where you in us become the judgment against the attack that we face. Open your mouth and pray. Say, Lord, brood in my life. Brood in our house. Till your natural presence, not a fasted presence, not the presence after praying, till the natural rhythm of your glory in my life is a, come on, pray somebody, is a swift judgment against the spiritual attack that I face as a person and that we face as a house. Open your mouth and pray. Jamie, take it up a little bit, please. In this season, God is calling for a tribe of deep ones. I don't mean deep carnally where we're acting. No. No, we smile. We laugh. We have good character. We treat people well. We're sociable. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of deep. But there are deep wells that are dug in consecration, in prayer, in purity, in a love with God, in interaction with Him, in a study of His Word, where our residual capacity of His presence is judgment against demonic and occultic activity. Come on, somebody. God began to show me why He brought us to East London here.
And I said, Lord, why didn't you just leave, when you're showing me this, why didn't you just leave us where we were? He says, no, 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 I brought you here intentionally to be so beat up about what's going on. And the solution isn't when you bind it and it stops for a day or two, a week or two. He says, I want you to deepen to the natural rhythm of your house. Oh, Jesus, I wish I had somebody here today. Come on, open your mouth and pray. Till you attain a rank in my glory, where your natural footsteps, where my residual, oh, Jesus. Come on, give me 5 minutes. Can you give me 5 minutes of prayer tonight? Like your life depends on it. It just might for somebody. Say, God, deepen your work of consecration in our house. Deepen your work of consecration in our lives. Deepen the well. Come on, somebody. Ooh. Deepen the well. Shondare maya kisa talabate. Come on, somebody, pray till you break through. You know it when you get it. Shift. Shift in me. Uradabaya sinananai. Come on, come on, come on, come on. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him. The word enemies doesn't just mean people you see as enemies. It means people who see you as enemies. Are you hearing me? There's a level where God appears to Laban and says, hey, go say sorry. Oh, Jesus, I wish I had a praying partner here today. Where God shuts beef down real quick. Not by attacking the other person, but by bringing them to a point where they don't even see why they're upset with you any longer. Because the force of darkness, are you hearing me? The demonic force that has been causing the beef is suddenly shut down in the... Oh, Jesus. Oh, oof, oof. Oh, da, da, na, na, ta, oh, okay, Nama. Yes, Lord. Jigedebas. Oh, Ramaya, Tiridabaya. Can you take it down just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit? Sister Patsy, please come, come, come. Come, give me a hand. Just take it down just a little bit, Jamie. Thank you. As we're praying this now, I'm going to open my eyes. Now, can somebody stand behind her, please? Down just a little bit more, thank you. Go open my eyes to see something, Sister P. Just let go of my hand for a second. Now, there's a part of the conversation that's a word from knowledge. But the word from knowledge is this. God said, we're looking at the wrong source of the problem. That it's not in your extremities. There is something here, he says, in this area, that is referring dysfunction around the rest of your body. Lift your hands. Father, every seed you haven't planted, every deposit you have not made, and even where the doors were opened in a season of disobedience, we close them in your glory, and we purge them, and we command every stranger to fade out of your closed places by the authority that is in the name of Jesus. Whole from the crown of your head in this season, eternally to the soles of your feet. Uproot, come out, decadelemanta, and we repair the damage on site and referred by fire now in the name of Jesus. Of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It is well and it is done. Lift up your hands, everybody. If there's anything, any sickness in your body, just lift up your hands real quick. Father, in this season in our house, as we worship, as we preach your word, let the residual dimensions of your glory do what in the past our fasting could not. I speak and I curse every infirmity in this room right now. Every infirmity in our house, even by those in those who are not present, I curse to wither and die in the name of Jesus. I enforce the ban of Yeshua and I lift up his name and I plead his blood. And I say, it is well with you. None of these diseases is permitted in your life. We will come against spirit. We loose every evil band of priyan, of pressure. Now in the neika dos tabrekaya. Be torn, be loosed, and be a lamvrunama kayedebo shadalahaya. Be healed in the name of Ishadirusha Kanalamando Stiplede Kadabatiye. Right now in this room, I command issues of blood to be stenched. I reprogram, daughter, I reprogram your hormonal balance in the glory. I command the pain to subside from this day and forever. No longer will this period in the month come with pain, discomfort. Be free as a testimony and testament of his mercy in the name of Jesus. Father, we judge demonic altars in our house in this moment. We silence them never to speak again. We pay the debt in your blood. And we say, let the altar of Calvary speak concerning us. Let your goodness appear to us. Show us your glory. We honor and we praise you. In Jesus' awesome name. Somebody put your hands together for the Lord tonight. Put your hands together for the Lord tonight. Like he just did something we should be grateful for.